Shabbat Shalom. We are in a series on the biblical calendar and are discovering the whole idea behind it, a revelation of who Jesus is, a revelation of redemption, the plan of salvation. These holy days are summed up in Him. They're so important for all of us who are followers of Jesus because they inform us about who He is and what He does and how that results, of course, in our salvation. So I've entitled this teaching, the biblical calendar, Jesus, Our Passover Lamb. So in the month of spring, when life emerges everywhere, God ordained that this would be the beginning of the year for His people. It is marked by an eight-day celebration known as the Week of Passover. It memorializes Jesus as Savior, Redeemer, and Deliverer of Israel, as well as all the nations who embrace Him as their Lord and Savior. So this Holy Week that is coming will be filled with joy, festivity, fellowship, and rest. Jesus is the reason for the season. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. It's all about His people. It's all about His redemption. So today we're going to explore Jesus as the fulfillment of Passover. Now, I want to begin by giving us some definitions, because this word Passover, which initially emerges on the scene in the days of Moses, over the period of many centuries, comes into some new meanings. There's a number of nuances that are added to this term Passover. So you're going to want to understand the different nuances of the meaning of Passover, so that whenever you come across this term in the scriptures, you're going to have to decipher based on the context. Is it definition number one, definition number two, three, or four? If you don't sort that out, then it's going to appear that there's some contradictions in terms of how this term's being used. So let's start with the four definitions. So in the biblical text, the word Passover has four meanings. Number one, the first reference is the Passover lamb. The term Passover simply is a reference to the lamb itself. Sometimes when you read the Passover, you can read the lamb. It's speaking specifically of the lamb itself, which is sacrificed, of course, on the 14th of Nisan in the afternoon. The next meaning of Passover is a reference to eating the lamb. It's the Passover meal. It's called a feast, where you eat the lamb. So the feast itself is in reference to the term Passover. Sometimes it's referring to the lamb. Other times it's referring to later that evening sitting down and eating the lamb. That would be on the 15th of Nisan, because the evening of the 14th, as it moves into sunset and then darkness, that's the beginning of the 15th. That's when you sit and eat. Okay? The third definition is in reference to the peace offerings, the Passover peace offerings that were offered every day for 7 days. It's a 7-day celebration. It starts on the 14th. That's when they sacrifice the lamb. And then the next 7 days, that makes it 8, an octave. The next 7 days, they have sacrifices every day. And you know what they call those sacrifices? Pesachim. It's plural for Pesach. They are Passover sacrifices. So sometimes the word Passover is a reference to the sacrifices on any of the 7 days of unleavened bread. Those, of course, were eaten every day in celebration of the week of Passover. And then finally, the whole week, an octave, 8 days technically, but it became known as Passover week. So the term Passover sometimes is in reference to the whole week, which includes, of course, the festival of unleavened bread and the holy day of first fruits. So depending on the author and how he's using the term, you got to figure out, what does he mean when he uses the term Passover? And once you understand that, then the text is going to make a lot more sense as you read it. So, suffice it to say, Passover is our holy week. It includes the passion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's holy week. It's holy week. Yeah. I want to go so many different directions. Just self-control. Okay. Got 30 minutes, self-control. So Jesus is the reason for the season. I want to start with the Targumim. The Targumim are Jewish translations of the Torah, the Hebrew Torah, into Aramaic for the Aramaic-speaking people around the first century. So what happened is they came out of Babylon, resettled in the area of Judea and Jerusalem. They lost their mother tongue, Hebrew. They had this kind of like related language called Aramaic. It's a dialect of Hebrew, right? It's kind of a watered-down version, if you will. But that's what everyone was speaking by the time they came back. They were speaking Aramaic. They had lost the holy mother tongue of Hebrew. And so the Sanhedrin said, look, the Torah is being read every week in the temple and every week in the synagogues, but it's being read in Hebrew, and most of the people don't understand it. So we're going to commission the greatest sages of our day, just a few of them, to actually translate the Torah from Hebrew into Aramaic, so that after it's read in Hebrew, it can then be read in Aramaic so that everyone can understand what was being read. Now, in addition to that, they raised the question, well, if they've lost the mother tongue, they've probably lost the meaning of the text itself due to the exile. So they said, okay, well, not only translate it from Hebrew into Aramaic, but also give its meaning. So that's called interpretation. Give the interpretation. So that makes the Targumim commentaries, not just translations, but commentaries. And they were written around the first century, give or take 150 years on either side, right? That's the time frame for when the Targums were written. And what that gives us is it gives us the earliest Jewish commentaries on the Torah that exist. They're the earliest. They're the most ancient. I've got a couple sets downstairs in my library. And so what we get is we get a peek into that first century context and read the Targums and understand what they understood about the text. And that becomes very important as we relate to this whole issue of Passover and what was taking place in the Exodus. So, cutting to the quick, in many places where God is manifest in the Torah, the sages that wrote the Targumim, they interpret and translate the term God, Elohim, God. They translate that term into Aramaic with the word ha-memra, the word. Instead of Elohim, they translate it the word. Or they'll translate it as the angel of the Lord. Now, why did they do this? Well, in ancient Judaism, the idea of God is that he's transcendent. He's the Ein Sof. That means the infinite one. He has no borders. He's infinite. And so anytime you try to describe him, you've put borders around him. To describe him as a father or a king or as any of the titles that are given to him, it hems him in and limits him. He's no longer the infinite one. Okay, so he's the Ein Sof. So the question is if he's the infinite one, how can a finite mind grasp who he is? Our finite minds are too small to download the information of the infinite one. It'll crash our hard drive, if you will. We don't have enough RAM to run that, right? So what God did is God, according to the sages, what he did is he said, I'm going to go ahead and come to them in a finite way so that they can begin to understand who I am, the infinite one. So the infinite will come to us in a way that's finite and relatable, if you will. So what they do is they say every reference where we have God manifest in the Torah, it's not God in his infinite sense or being. It's God coming to us in a finite way that we can understand. Therefore, they translate it as HaMemra, the Word, which, by the way, is the pre-incarnate Messiah. Okay, the pre-incarnate Messiah. So this HaMemra is actually the visible manifestation of the invisible God. This I could do 12 weeks just on this whole issue of what Hamemra serves in terms of revelation. John says it this way: in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things came into being through him, right? In the beginning was the Word. That's the Greek text, logos, into English. Logos means word. In the beginning was the Word. But John's a Jew in the first century. Guess what he's speaking? Not just Koine Greek, he's also speaking Aramaic. It's the language of the Jews among Jews in the first century. So he would have stated it, in the beginning was Hamemra, the Word. Hamemra was with God. Hamemra is God. Okay? He's with God, separate as a person, but he's equal in essence, shares in the same essence as God the Father. So this is the whole concept of the Trinity in a pre-Christian Judaic setting. Now, you're probably saying, what are you talking about? You know, we're talking about Passover, right? Where are you going with this? Well, hang on, work with me, because I'm going to get down to that. Let me give you some examples of this idea of God being manifest and then being talked as if he's an angel or the Word, right? If we went to Exodus 3, where Moses shows up on the scenes, God reveals himself in a burning bush, right? It says God was in the bush. Let's read about that and see what that's all about. Now Moses was keeping the flock and his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Who appeared to him? The angel of the Lord appeared to him. And who is the angel of the Lord, right? Who is this angel of the Lord? It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. This is a theophany. This is a manifestation of God on earth, right? The angel of the Lord. Then it says, verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. Who called to him out of the bush? God. I thought it said the angel of the Lord was in the bush. Who's the angel of the Lord? Is the angel of the Lord in the bush and God's in the bush? So we have God the Father and God the Son in the bush? Or is it the angel of the Lord who is God? One with God, right? So the angel of the Lord in the bush in the text transitions and says, and God spoke to Moses. The Lord saw, he turned aside to see God. God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God, who is referred to as the angel of the Lord. This idea that no one can see God at any time because he's the infinite one lends credence to the idea that the references to God in the Old Testament are not references to God in his infinite sense, but references to the Son of God who comes to reveal the Father. So that Jesus, the Son of God, who is equal with God, is the revelation of God in a finite way that we can understand. It's Jesus throughout the Old Testament that's leading Israel. This makes perfect sense as we dig into the Passover literature. So this angel that appears in the bush to Moses, who is in fact God, is the one that's going to lead them out of Egypt. Exodus 23 and verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I've prepared. Pay careful attention to him. Obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. So this angel of the Lord is dispatched by God, and this angel is going to lead them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And God says, you better listen to him, because he ain't going to tolerate any disobedience. So again, who is this angel, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 4. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate from the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them." A rock is a metaphor for the Messiah, who is also known as the angel of the Lord. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. The rock was Messiah. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So we're dialing this in, beginning to discover that it's Yeshua, who is the angel of the Lord, that represents God, that's one with God, that comes to reveal God and lead the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. You ready for this? Jude 1:6. "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Who led them out? Jesus. Who destroyed them in the wilderness? Jesus. It's a game changer. Again, the Passover is all about Jesus. It's not as specific in the text that we find in the Torah, but it's there, and then it's revealed, it unfolds, and we begin to understand who this angel of the Lord is. It's Jesus. He came to Moses in the burning bush. He did the signs and wonders throughout Egypt. He delivered them out of Egypt with a mighty outstretched arm. He split the Red Sea. They walked through on dry land. He led Israel and a mixed multitude of Gentiles into the promised land. Jesus, the angel of the Lord, HaMemra, the Word, who was in the beginning with God and is God, led them out. Passover week is a memorial in dedication, in commemoration to Jesus being our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer. Okay? We do this in honor of King Jesus and all that he did for our ancestors and all that he's done under the new covenant for Jews and Gentiles who believe in him. This is his week. These are his holy days. And as his holy people, that's why we do this. That's why we do this. Again, what are the three themes of Passover? Salvation, redemption, and deliverance. Those are the three themes: salvation, redemption, and deliverance. And what are the three symbols of Passover? The lamb, the blood, and the matzah, unleavened bread. Come on, help me out. Where were you last week? Okay, so we got the lamb, the blood, and the matzah, or unleavened bread. Let me give you some examples. John 1:29. The next day, when John saw Jesus, the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The phraseology "Lamb of God" is all about Passover. It's the very symbol of Passover. John's saying, "Behold, the Passover Lamb of God." That's what he's referring to. When he says Lamb of God, that's the connecting points. Those are hyperlinks to the Passover Lamb that was slaughtered, so that they could be saved by the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their house. An analogy of how we get saved spiritually. That was a physical deal back then, from physical bondage, pointing forward to salvation spiritually from our houses of sin and shame. Ephesians 1:7. "In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood." Through his blood. The second symbol of Passover. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 7. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" If you're Jewish, you know exactly what Paul is talking about. The week of unleavened bread, Passover. If you're a Gentile, you might scratch your head a little bit, but you're learning about it and you're realizing, oh yeah, this is hyperlinks to the story of Passover. Verse 7, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened." Leavened bread is a symbol of sin in that week. Paul's saying, in Christ, we've been cleansed. We're a new lump without leaven. We're unleavened. We're holy. We're sinless by the blood of the Lamb. This is the story of Passover. Why? For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Some of your translations don't even put lamb in, right? They just have Passover. That's what's in the Greek. For Christ, our Passover has been sacrificed. Our Passover, why? Because the term Passover is in reference, under definition number one, of the lamb itself. Other translations add lamb to help you out with that, okay? So the term Passover is a reference to the Passover lamb. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that type and shadow that we see in the Exodus. In fact, speaking of types and shadows, Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 says this. For since the law, the Torah, has but a shadow of the good things to come. The Torah has a shadow. They have types and shadows, symbols, analogies of the good things to come. But it's only a shadow. Instead of the reality, or instead of the true form of these realities. In other words, it has types and shadows, but it doesn't have what's casting the shadow, which is the genuine reality. A tree casts a shadow. Okay, the shadow can tell us certain things about the tree. In fact, if I follow the shadow, what's going to happen? I'm bumping into the tree that's casting the shadow. What's real, the shadow or the tree? The tree's the real article. It's the genuine, right, shadow caster, so to speak. So the Torah is full of types and shadows, but not the reality of those things. The reality is Jesus. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices, the sacrifices were types and shadows, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. They're shadows meant to lead us to the genuine article, Jesus himself. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having been once cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The bulls and goats were types and shadows of the genuine article, right? The genuine sacrifice, that it alone could remove our sins. The types and shadows taught us about it. The genuine article accomplished it. All of those animals that were sacrificed were types and shadows of the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world through his own sacrifice. Hebrews 5:10, chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." All these sacrifices, that was not your desire. You gave them as analogies, as types and shadows to prepare us for what was your will. And what was your will? That I would have a body, that I would take on human flesh and blood. Why? So I could die. I could give up my life on the cross as a lamb, a Passover lamb, so that everyone could be forgiven. That is the heart of God. That is the will of God. A body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said the above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. He does away with the first, the temple and its sacrifices under the old covenant, to give us a new covenant in which the realities are here. What the types and shadows pointed forward to are now here for all of us to experience. Verse 10, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, once and for all." It is finished. It is finished. We do not sacrifice today. We don't need a temple. We don't need animals. Why? Because the ultimate sacrifice, which they represented, is in Jesus Christ, once and for all, so that we can be forgiven once and for all. We never need to sacrifice again, because in Jesus Christ, we are continually being cleansed. Our redemption is eternal because the blood in that lamb was eternal. It's an eternal atonement. So, in conclusion, doing good. Got my clock up here. Why do we keep the week of Passover today? I mean, we just came through the whole Easter celebration. Remember that? Everyone's wondering, what's going on? Because usually they overlap Passover and Easter, right? How'd the church end up with Easter? I would say, you know, it's a dilemma. Easter ham or Passover lamb? What's a yid to do, right? Why do we keep the week of Passover today? We keep it because we're commanded to keep it. Yeah, but you're not Jewish. We're grafted into Israel. That's what Israel does. It was given to Israel. We're grafted in. That's why we do it. God said to do it forever. Why? He loves his son. He wants to honor his son forever. Do you know Jesus is going to be honored throughout eternity for dying on the cross? It's not the line of the tribe of Judah that has this eternal-like exaltation. You'll read over and over and over. We'll get down to it in a couple weeks. It's the Lamb of God who is honored as the Lamb of God for all eternity. We'll get into that in weeks ahead. Suffice it to say, we keep it because God is honoring his son forever and ever. It's a memorial to Jesus as our Savior, Redeemer, and Deliverer. Types and shadows showed us what was coming through that first Exodus. And then it came, Jesus, the greater Moses, right? The greater Exodus, accomplishing a greater salvation for all of us. And that story, as it develops and then unfolds and comes to its fullness in the death and resurrection of Jesus, is so powerful. And God says, I want you to replay it every year, over and over, and tell the stories over and over again. Eat the matzah, eat the lamb, right? Get the kids, get them engaged. It's a party. The kingdom of God is a party. We got all these festivals all year long in honor of Jesus. Why would we neglect that? Why would we neglect the very thing that's designed to honor Jesus, the Son of God? These are our holy days. We revel in them. Savior, Redeemer, and Deliverer. When we celebrate them, we proclaim and declare Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Redeemer. He will deliver you and I out of all of our houses of bondage. He comes to set us free, so we can live as the children of God, unencumbered by the addictions of this world. Exodus 13, 3 through 10. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day, and he's talking about Nisan the 15th. It's the first day of unleavened bread in the week of Passover. He's actually talking about the whole Passover, but he starts off with this. Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Don't forget it. How do we remember things? When he says, remember this, how do you remember that? You have to have something in place that's a constant reminder. What do you think you do with your wedding anniversary? What is a wedding anniversary? It is an annual reminder that you're married. Rejoice. If you can't, get some marriage counseling and then rejoice. So we do that with these celebrations on these holy days. Remember this day when you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Aviv, you are going out, and when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. It's a whole week. We call it Passover week. 7 days you're going to eat matzah with your main dish. Because if it was just matzah, we wouldn't call it a festival. At least not towards the end, right? So you're going to eat this for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen in all of your territory. The celebration is designed to be generational, to move from one generation to the next throughout the ages. Verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day, when your son's sitting there saying, why are we eating matzah, right? What are these bitter herbs? You say to them, this is what you say. You say to them, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial on your forehead. A sign on your hand, a sign on your forehead. You ever heard of that? Sign on the hand. How about this? A mark on the hand and a mark on the forehead. 666. We always hear about the mark of the beast. And where is it? On the hand and the forehead. Isn't this interesting? All the way back in the days of Moses, God says, I'm going to mark you out. This celebration of the week of Passover, as you do it, shall be a spiritual mark on your hand and your forehead, signifying that you belong to me and I belong to you. I could care less about the mark of the beast. Give me the mark of God. I want the mark of God. I want the, okay. You could do a chant, right? Okay. So, we do that. It becomes a mark. It identifies us. It's a sign. And it demonstrates and represents and declares that the Lord our God, Jesus, is our Savior, Redeemer, and Deliverer. Verse 10, you shall keep, therefore keep the statute at its appointed time from year to year. I don't know how the Gentile church ended up replacing Passover with Easter Sunday. Pretty complicated how that happened. It happened over hundreds of years, but nonetheless, it happened. Easter Sunday becomes the focus instead of Passover. In fact, what they did with that is they said, this is going to become so important for us, this annual Easter Resurrection Day, that we're going to go ahead and take one day a week and meet and celebrate as a microcosm of the annual Easter Resurrection Day. So since Easter took place, the resurrection, on Sunday, they took Sunday as a weekly marker to celebrate every week, week in and week out, the annual Easter Sunday. Where do you think they got that idea? It was already present in the text. See, the week of Passover was all about Jesus, but what it emphasized was his death, not his resurrection, his death until he comes again. Resurrection is very important. We love the resurrection. We celebrate the resurrection. It's just not primary. It's secondary. God said what's primary is the death of my son, the Passover lamb that takes away the sin of the world. No one gets saved by the resurrection. We're saved by the outpoured blood of Jesus Christ as an atonement for our sin. That's why even in the Lord's Supper service that we have as a symbol of the new covenant, Paul says when you take the matzah and when you take the wine and you participate in this, you do this in memory of the Lord's death, not resurrection, in memory of the Lord's death until he comes again. Right? So this whole picture of Jesus as Savior and Redeemer is embedded in the Exodus account when he saves and delivers his people out of Egypt. And then God gives to them a weekly day of worship as a micro of that redemption that's memorialized annually. And guess what day that is? The seventh day. It's the Sabbath. He says, you're going to keep the Sabbath because why? What does he say through Moses in Deuteronomy? As a reminder that I delivered you out of Egypt. It is a memorial to redemption. So that once a year we celebrate Jesus as our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Savior. And then once a week on Shabbat, we're reminded of that annual event that's fulfilled in Jesus. The church just simply moved it to Sunday on both accounts. Annually and weekly, with no precedent, nothing from the Bible, just their own authority. And we ended up with that. And so now all of a sudden, the death of Jesus is no longer celebrated as an annual event. The outpoured blood of Messiah is somehow lost in all of that. We have the resurrection, which is important but doesn't save us. And that, of course, is conflated with a weird, perverted bunny that can lay eggs. And what's the main meal of the day? How did we stray so far from what God gave us? The Apostle Paul strongly admonishes Gentile Christians to keep the week of Passover. This is the Apostle to the Gentiles, writing to the Gentiles in Corinth. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Verse 8, let us therefore celebrate the festival. Let us, Gentiles, believers in Jesus, therefore celebrate the festival. What festival? The reference is Passover. Not with old leaven, or the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, get your game on. Passover's around the corner. I'm going to say it ahead of time. Happy Passover, Jesus, and happy Passover to the people of God. Shabbat shalom.